Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Thibodaux and Houma, Louisiana. Through our preaching series, we pray that you would hear the gospel proclaimed. By visiting either one of our congregations, we hope you feel the love of Christ and can worship with us. So join us as we dive into today's sermon.
This morning. Father, my heart breaks for churches all over that are unable to meet, and people who think worship is indeed the most important thing they should do, and that their hearts are broken this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would mend those hearts, that you would remind them that by the Spirit your church is connected wherever it is. So we pray for First Baptist of Houma and other churches that have had to cancel their services, for Presbyterian churches across the country, Lord, that have had to cancel and are trying to learn how to worship online. Lord, we pray for your people scattered around this country. We pray for our friends in the Philippines today who are in fear of an impending quarantine of that country. Lord, we pray for people in Italy, certainly for China, South Korea, and North Korea. Lord, the Middle East, where the impact has been great. Lord, we ask that even now, as we grapple with our own sense of concern, that you would send your Spirit upon your church, that you would bless us, those who are in this room, those who are watching at home, that you would be glorified today. Send your Spirit upon your people, that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people say, amen. Would you rise at this time as we confess our faith? I remind you that we say this creed for times like these, when it's easy to forget our faith, the creed holds it for us. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
As we have confessed our faith and confessed our need, let us now go to the Lord and in the silence of this place confess our sin. Let us pray. And Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would know our need, that as your church comes before you in fear in many ways this day, that we would never forget that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But as we confess sin, we move into deeper truth that the love of the Lord conquers all. Let us confess our sins silently now. Lord, it's easy in times like this to worship other things, to worship our fear, to worship our desires, to look away from you when we need you most. Lord, we pray today that you would hear our confessions, that you would understand our need. We promise that Jesus is a compassionate high priest, and this day we confess through him that we have not loved you with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, and that at times we even fail to love one another. Lord, we confess
our sins to you this day. Grateful for your mercy, hopeful in your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news. The mercy of the Lord is indeed from everlasting to everlasting. What is confessed to God? It is forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a true promise and a gift to the believer that no matter our circumstance, God can place us above the floodwaters, the troubles of this world. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful for your work in our life that you have empowered us to live no matter what we face. That the church throughout the ages have faced so many struggles. Surely, certainly, by your wisdom, through the power of your Spirit, your church can witness to your glory no matter the season. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a week it's been. We have seen quite a few changes this week as we have dealt with the coming of this virus. It's hard to believe that a virus that started with bats in a cave in China could have the impact that it's had on the world today. Just a list of a few things. The NBA season has been postponed. Maybe you didn't know that. Somebody cheered for it in the early service in Holman. They didn't like the NBA, I guess. This isn't as big a deal for us, but around the globe, this is a huge deal. Soccer has been shut down. All over the world, events are either being played before empty stadiums or having been canceled and postponed. Parents know this one full well. No school unless you're homeschooled. And then you still have school. I'm sorry, kids. No toilet paper. Who knew that that was coming? And a state of emergency is now in full swing, not only in Louisiana, a number of states, but also a national state of emergency. I don't know that I have experienced anything quite like it in my time. Some of you are a little older than me, so you may have seen something similar, but I think you'd almost have to go back to a wartime to find anything quite like it. It's interesting how God plans things, that we would be doing a devotional series here in our church right now that is dealing with the challenges of the world and its progressive secular idea that it will lead us to happiness. And God's message that through suffering, no matter what it is, we can live in his presence. I think God divinely ordained this season. The difference that we are grappling with is this idea of utilizing technology, as we have live feed this morning for those who are unable to attend church. We're grateful for technology and its ability to help us. But we don't want to fall into the trap of counting on technology to fulfill our lives, to make us happy in some sense of that word. And so I find it's amazing that we're in this season, that we believe, in fact, that God is with us, and God has this amazing plan that he's working out, that he is, through his church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, going to spread his presence back through the earth. That in the garden, Adam and Eve lived in God's presence. They didn't have to go to church, y'all, to worship God. It says that God walked with them in the garden. And so they had a life of worship where they lived constantly in God's presence. And then over the centuries, we see the implementation of sacrificial system in which human beings can be purified in such a way that they can return into his presence, but really briefly, in particular places. And then over time, we see that this changes as we come forward into the gospel of Jesus Christ, where now we're allowed to walk right into God's presence. This is God's plan, that he is going to spread his presence back through the earth. Now, for those who are listening online, I apologize, because we're going to be talking about the devotional good bit this morning. I think it will make sense to whoever's listening. If you're not reading the devotional, I think you'll be okay this morning as well. But anyway, we want to look at a few things. I want to remind everyone that these are not my
ideas. They come from the author Mark Sayers. I've stopped trying to divide what's his idea and what's my idea. I'm just going to give him credit for the concepts and acknowledge that. He wrote the books Disappearing Church and Reappearing Church. Our devotional is based on Reappearing Church. Now, he's been talking about this idea of two temples. And I wanted to stop and dive into that a little bit, make sure we all understand what the two temples are. So one temple is the temple of God. That's pretty obvious. The other temple is what we would call a literary device. It's not necessarily something the Bible says explicitly. It's an idea that we're using to encompass what is where everyone else worships. And so when someone is worshiping anything other than God, they're at the other temple. And I want to touch on some things. We've talked about it, this idea. There are many ways in which people are still worshiping other gods, even though we don't call it paganism. And I think it was in an email I sent out, we talked about this idea that happiness is many people's God. Okay? And so a spouse will say to a friend, you know, we're no longer happy, I'm going to get a divorce. Okay, that's the decision-making process. There's not a happiness factor. Parents aren't happy with their kids, so they kick them out of the house. They ask them to move along with their lives. We use happiness to make all kinds of decisions. It becomes a sense of what we are worshiping. It's the other temple. Now, the only pathway to fulfillment is to worship God and to worship Him in the temple dedicated to God. So there's two temples, the temple of God and the temple of everything else. So when we talk about that, that's what we're talking about. In day 21, we read from the scriptures 1 Peter 2:4-5. 1 Peter 2:4-5. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're being built into a spiritual house. That's a tabernacle, a temple. You are the place where God is worshipped. You, brothers and sisters, have become individually and collectively this temple of God. And that's said several places in Scripture. I just bring that one to us. Now, Mark Sayers, we quoted him this week, and I'm going to unpack this quote because it's a very long sentence, a very compound sentence, we would say. As we have discovered, God's plan to fill the world with His presence through His living priesthood of humans who have given their lives over to becoming temples filled with His Spirit and moving out into the world creates a vital church. I'm going to break that down because that was day 21 and 22, I think. It might have been on 23. It's on two of the days during this book.
21.
Thank you, Mom. What he's saying, so I'm going to try and break this down for us carefully, is that God's plan is to spread His presence. We see that in His recreating of the temple, not as a place, but actually in human hearts. So just like He walked with Adam and Eve, as we talked about in the garden, God walks with us today. And so I want you to get this idea that the people in the ancient world would travel to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And they would go there and worship God and perform very special sacrifices, so that they can experience His presence in this special way. And we acknowledge that God's present everywhere. But there's His presence in the sense that we know Him there. And He is known by us in that place. And so He walks with His church today. He walks with the believer today. You don't have to go to some temple on a mountain somewhere. He is in your heart. And then the goal is that having that, He will spread His presence through a living priesthood. You're living stones. You're the people of God who are alive and breathing. You're not stationary. You're mobile. And just as the priest would stand there between God and the people, he would bring the people's sins, communicate them to God, and then he would communicate God's forgiveness back to the people. That is a role that Christians play in the world, that we bring God's presence, and we are to tell people you have an ability to go to God in prayer, to confess your sins, to be forgiven, to enter his presence. And so you are bringing that presence as a priesthood. Other places in Scripture, you're described as a nation of priests. And so Christians have this ability to bring God's presence. Now, long before the coronavirus was on my radar screen, we were planning this devotional. Long before the coronavirus, our author was pointing out the reasons why anxiety and fear are driving Western culture. We've been looking at this for 23 days. All we have now is this incredible object lesson that the progressive secular myth that we're all progressing to happiness in a perfect society is not working, and all we have to do today is turn on the news and see that it has come to a screeching halt. Amen? Now, what that also means is that there is a world out there that is suddenly, hopefully, becoming aware that the systems, the world that they put their trust in, is failing. Now, we could walk into that and we could make jokes about their toilet paper purchases. We could talk about how they're overreacting. One of my friends insists on calling this on Facebook the beer flu, because the word corona is a beer for those who don't know. And so we see people that are making these jokes, or brothers and sisters, we can walk into the world as a non-anxious presence. Do you realize that God is the most non-anxious presence ever? Okay? And non-anxious presence is actually a counseling term. If you're doing counseling with someone, they could be telling you very alarming things. And as a counselor, you're supposed to sit there and be completely unalarmed. You're a non-anxious presence. Okay? And the idea is, therefore, they can unburden themselves. And as they see you stay calm throughout what they're sharing, they can actually get everything out that they need to share. Okay? This is why the author is using that term about Christians. That we should walk into the world being a non-anxious presence. And so if we have God living in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are carrying God's presence into the world, then we are bringing with us, you realize, a being who has never felt a split second of fear in his entire life. God has never had fear. Never. He's never worried, not once. God has never had a sense that things were spiraling out of control. And so if we are temples of the Holy Spirit, that God is living in our heart, you understand that we have this incredible opportunity in moments like this to spread peace when there's fear. And as I said in our prayer time, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But knowledge of the Lord leads to love. Fear is a beginning point. It's not the end point of our relationship with God. And so he's driving us to him that we might know peace like no other. So we're a nation of priests. We are to bring this understanding of who God is with us everywhere we go. So God's plan is to spread his presence through a living priesthood who are living temples. God has indwelled you. Not a building, not this building, although it's glorious. Not any other building in the region. God indwells his church. You, brothers and sisters, are living stones. You're called to be living temples that move into the world. And so it's tempting, right, to get in this relationship with God, to have heard this message of great peace and say, you know what? That world's dangerous. I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to disconnect. I'm going to socially distance myself from it. And that's not to say if you're sick or concerned about your health, you shouldn't socially distance. But I'm saying within our ability, within our capabilities, we're being called to actually be involved, to engage with the world around us in appropriate ways. We're called to take God with us into the world. And we're called to bring people into God's presence. We're called to take that presence actively into the world with us. And then he wraps up that section with the statement that that's what causes a vital church. And that's what the scripture teaches us. So I'm going to get real technical here. I'm speaking to our congregations. I'm speaking certainly to any small church across the country that is grappling with this. God's plan is not to have a dynamic youth group. Okay, that's like the first thing anyone talks to me about going to church. We got to grow the youth group. We got to have more kids. It's not wrong. But that's not God's plan. Okay? That's a method. You understand? That's a method by which we might achieve God's plan. God's plan is that we take God's presence into the world through a living priesthood who are living temples moving out into that world. That's the plan. One method is that we would have a youth group that children learn to do these things. Okay? It is not God's plan that a church be large. It's not necessarily God's plan that a church be small either. Those are methods. And we know in our country today that the church is becoming smaller or larger. That's what's happened. That is going on. The metrics are clear. There are more very small churches than there used to be, and there are more very large churches than there used to be. That's a method. God's plan is, irregardless is not a word. I've almost got that out of my vocabulary. Regardless, God's plan isn't that we have a huge worship service. His plan is that we take God's presence into the world through a living priesthood who are living temples moving into that world. God's plan isn't that we have anything but people who take God's presence into the world through being a living priesthood who are living temples moving into that world. That's the plan. There's all kinds of methods by which we might pursue God's plan. We can't worship methods, brothers and sisters. We can't. Jesus gave us a measurement for being the church. He gave us three, in fact. He gave us the measurement that we should love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. He told us that in addition to that, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves would fulfill all the law and the prophets. And then just before he died on the cross for our sins, he gave us a third key commandment. Love one another. If you want the metric of what Jesus calls a healthy church, a vital church, it is a group who loves the Lord, who loves their neighbor, who loves one another. So we're at a time in history when the institution of the church is struggling. We're at a time in our history where our congregations organizationally could be declared as struggling. And we're at a time when we find our governmental systems and our medical system and our idea of safety just absolutely coming under assault.
We have to realize that the methods of our organizations do not determine whether we are healthy or not. The measure of health. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Love one another. Now, on day 23 of the devotion, we summarize Jonathan Edwards. And I have to just admit to you that due to the brevity of the size of the devotional booklet, I did great harm to the historical record of Jonathan Edwards' ministry in the United States. Now, many people in our country today only know Jonathan Edwards wrote the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And due to the teaching methods of our day, we're told what a horrible, horrible, horrible person Jonathan Edwards was. Let me tell you who Jonathan Edwards was. He was a man who lived in a day in American history where the new generation no longer had people coming together to build houses so that you could have a house to raise your family in and get started. You had to now actually pay money for your house. There were no other options. For various reasons, the economy was a little slow. Sounds a little familiar already as we move forward from there. And these young adults were unable to buy houses. Because they were unable to buy houses, they were not getting married, because that was a world in which you didn't get married unless you could have a house. That created social discomforts that we won't go into in worship. And they took to drinking. They didn't have drugs. Yeah. And in their time, the phrase was coined, the lost generation. And here I thought it was me, I'm Gen X. Right? I thought we were the lost generation. Millennials, you think you're the lost generation. And in that context, Jonathan Edwards came in and he said, listen to me. Sorry, Brandon. I need to stay still, don't I? I'll go back. Jonathan Edwards said, listen to me. You are sinners. That is the state of every human being on this world. You will not find happiness anywhere else. The only thing you will find by pursuing the world's path is death. But there's a way out. For there is a God who loves you, who is beautiful, who is glorious, who has designed you to live in relationship. And that God is calling you today to turn to Him and receive grace. And people turn their lives around. And they cried out for God. And a period in American history called the Great Awakening was starting. It's an amazing thing. Jonathan Edwards is also considered one of the greatest thinkers in American history. Philosophy students study Jonathan Edwards because he's considered one of the greatest minds of American philosophy. Jonathan Edwards was a Presbyterian man. He was not considered to be all that great a preacher. Yet his love for the Lord, his desire to live in God's presence, literally changed American history. In a crisis moment, when the country was turning away from God in droves like they had never seen before, he came and preached a simple message. There is no way to satisfaction in this life or the next except through the man, Jesus Christ. Our renewal will not come through our strength. It will not come through our methods. Our renewal will only come through God.
2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10. Paul speaking. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. I think we're having a few of those. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The virus has brought down world powers. The nation of Italy is shut down. Philippines is considering the same steps. We have a member in our church in Houma from the Philippines. The NBA has postponed events. March Madness is canceled. As someone else pointed out, that's madness. All the things we Americans hold dear, Disney World is closed. Can you even imagine? And maybe across this great nation, maybe this week or next, some Americans will realize that everything we thought was so important just isn't that important. Or maybe we'll go back to living like nothing ever happened as fast as possible. Stop nodding your heads. Well, that brings us to our text today. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And today I'm just going to break down that one verse because it provides a perfect summary of everything we're grappling with and we've gone through before. He opens up, therefore, holy brothers. So everything we've shared as we worked through Hebrews up to this point, I think we're in our fifth week, maybe sixth in Hebrews. Everything we've shared, therefore, holy brethren, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, family, community, set apart by God. We talked about this. It was fitting that Jesus would do this, that he would call sons and daughters to be sanctified, to be set apart from the world. It is fitting, and we need to understand the amazing thing that's happened, that just like Adam and Eve walked in the presence of God, we have been gifted with this upward way. That we have been set on table ground. That we have been set above the flood waters. That we've been set above the crises of this planet. That in Christ, no matter what the suffering, and it says, he tasted the suffering of death so that we would all live. Now, we will go through our trials. We will go through our tribulations. But brothers and sisters, we have been placed on higher ground. We will not be overcome by it. We are a holy family. We are a holy community. We're a holy community of those who are called. What an amazing thought that the God of the universe has called us. He's reached out through the Spirit and moved in your heart and drawn you into community. He's chosen to live with you just like he chose to live with Adam and Eve. We live in a land above death and destruction. We've been called into eternal community. And when we do this, to really experience it today, we need to focus on Jesus. And it uses an interesting word. This is the only place in Scripture where the Bible refers to Jesus as an apostle.
Now, word apostle means literally those having been sent, or him having been sent. The Son was sent from the Father eternally to come and save us. This is what Scripture teaches us. And so we need to look at our heavenly calling and look at Jesus, the one who has been there calling us. And then it says he is our high priest. He's the one who speaks to us. And then goes and speaks to the Father. We've talked about this before, how it used to work in the temple. The priest would speak from the people to God. And then he would confer God's forgiveness back to the people. Jesus fulfills that role for all of us. He intercedes for us. He is in heaven right now. He is speaking to the Father. He is interceding for the church. Eternally. This is good news. Because in a few minutes you are going to leave here. And many of you will sin. Well, it's just me. No matter your rate of failure, no matter your rate of unbelief, no matter your sense of anxiety in this moment, no matter your fears, Jesus is interceding for you. You can't outpace his love for you. One who was with God is God from the beginning. And then it says, he's our apostle, he's our high priest, he's our confession. And it's interesting because he is the source of our faith. He is the one who goes before we study. He is the one who creates Christianity. He's the one who creates the opportunity for sons and daughters to be in relationship with God. He is the source of our confession of faith. But he's also the subject of our confession of faith. He's what we confess about. He is God. He is Savior. He is the one who died in my place. He is the one who on the cross becomes a sacrificial lamb, that all my sins go upon him. All of his righteousness comes to me. He is our confession. All the crushing burden of sin, all the crushing burden of our failures, all the guilt, all the shame, all the remorse, every one of these things that press you away from living in the presence of God, they died on the cross of Jesus. I died with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. If this is true, you have nothing to fear. For Christ is eternally alive. He is the eternal Word who created all things. During the last few weeks, I think the last 2 weeks, we've come across a phrase that's very familiar to me. I've been using it for 2 decades. I'm sure I heard it from someone else. I did not create this phrase. Holy discontent. And I realize this may not be a phrase you've used before or thought of, and it may in fact sound counterintuitive. The idea of being wholly discontent is not that I'm dissatisfied with Christ's work in my salvation. You are saved once, as we talked about, it's in the very Greek language. When Christ died, he died in the past for everyone. It's a one-time event. It is completed. You do not have to do another thing to satisfy the law. However, because he died, shouldn't we be discontent with anything in us that keeps us away from him? Shouldn't we have a discontent with anything that keeps us from being holy, the collected community, the family of God?
That may be discontent with your internal thought life of doubts and fears. That may be discontent with your love of sports events, with your love of other things. That may be discontent with your ideology that happiness is what should bring me fulfillment in life. It may be that you realize that you are a materialistic person and you should become discontent with that. One of the ancient church fathers said, "I am restless until I find my rest in you." There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. And so holy discontent is just to press in, to desire, to be discontent with the things of this world that distract us from an awareness of God's presence. And so if we would just live out these words, if we would just meditate on Hebrews 3:1, I believe it would edify the church as we try to grow in this way, that we know we're a holy family, that we understand that we've been called by God personally, that we should focus upon Jesus in times of weakness. We should recognize the incredible strength. You realize what the scripture says, that you are being recreated into his image. And so when we see Jesus marching to the cross, when we see Jesus betrayed by one of his 12 closest friends, when we see Jesus cry out, "It is finished," that strength is available to you today. That strength becomes most available to you, according to the Apostle Paul, when you are weakest, not when you're strongest. Because when you're weakest, you're willing to be cut. So we are people of faith. Doesn't mean we're foolish. We're still going to wash our hands. Amen?
Amen?
We may practice social distancing. That's 6 feet. Right there. 6'3" if you want to be specific. We at the same time should not isolate either. We have these wonderful things. They're called cell phones. Most of us play video games and Facebook on them, but you can also call people. Two ways to use that calling mechanism. Whenever you think of one of your brothers and sisters you haven't seen in the weeks ahead, call them. Say hi. Talk a little bit. Then you can just say bye. If you are feeling like I have not heard from any of my brothers and sisters in Christ a little bit, don't sit in your room and mull on how they don't love you. If you're feeling alone, pick up the phone, pick up the directory, pick a name, call someone. We're going to find in the days ahead that all of a sudden we're not in community as much as we're used to. Loneliness can become a real problem. But we have the presence of God. So one, you are never alone. And two, you are a nation of priests. You're a temple to the presence of God. You are priests who are supposed to be bringing that temple with you into the world. People are anxious. And you have an opportunity to bring the least anxious being in the universe into their day. Philippians 4:6-7, we find this very important verse. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's be careful with our words. Let's not be scoffers.
Let's not talk down the seriousness of our situation because others may be caring. Let us be people who know who we are known by, who know that God is not afraid, who live in the words of the psalmist, "Be still and know I am God." Let's go and be an unanxious presence in a world that is very afraid. Let us pray. Father, for us to do that, we need to have this confidence that we've been talking about. We need to have this courage that we have been sharing about. And Lord, we understand that not all of us feel very brave today. And so, Father, we pray for your spirit. We pray for your guidance. We pray, Lord, that we would be people that are constantly hearing the call and draw into your presence. And that as we come into your presence, we would bring your presence with us. And as we live into this, Lord, let us remember the words of Christ that we are a community. We are your family. That we can pray as he taught us, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And how can we not sing hymn 705 today? We'll sing the three marked verses, 1, 3, and 4. "It is well with my soul." Please rise as we worship him.
though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood, my soul, brothers and sisters. We will face trials, but we live on God's table land. As you go this day, remember the love of the Father who has loved you with an everlasting love. Remember that the Son indeed died for your sins, that you might live eternally in community with God. And know the great truth. No matter how lonely you may feel, you are never alone. God is with you. God bless you all.
Thank you for tuning in to today's sermon. If you want to learn more about our churches, please check out our websites. For the Thibodeau location, www.fpct.net. And for our Houma location, www.houmafirst.church. That is HoumaFirst.church. Again, thank you for tuning in, and may God bless and enrich your day. See you next Sunday.